Good morning. When I was waiting before service started this morning and praying to Divine Mother that she appear this morning and give you all a wonderful sermon, this little story just ran through my mind. It surprised me, given the solemnity with which I was praying for a sermon, but since I was praying and it came to me, I thought to share it. It must be a Living Wisdom School story, but I don't remember where I heard it, that probably a child said, I was going to pray for a bicycle, but then I remembered that God doesn't work that way. So I thought, maybe I'll steal the bicycle and then pray for forgiveness. This reading this morning reminded me of a patient that I saw in my office not that long ago, a new woman who came to see me for the first time. And she was an absolutely lovely woman. I should tell you, she was 55 years old, so right in the throes of that time of life for a woman, meaning menopause and other things. But the other things for her, that she had been a very devoted mother, and her children were all leaving her home, so she said to me right away, I think I'm probably here just to talk about an empty nest syndrome. But nonetheless, she was an extraordinary woman, which I felt from the instant she sat down and started talking. One of the first stories that she told me was that her father had bipolar disease, and so she grew up in a home with those kinds of bursts of psychosis and rage. And she said to me, I remember even when I was 3 years old that I would feel so badly for my father and how he was suffering. And she told me that rather early in the time that I listened to her, which was for about 45 minutes before I even spoke. But when she told me that, it reminded me immediately of the Tibetan nuns who were being beaten and abused by some of their Chinese torturers, and who, during that time, as they were being tortured, would be praying for these people. And that just went through my mind as this woman spoke. And I thought to myself, I just feel as if I am in the presence of a very great woman. And then she spoke for at least another half hour or 35 minutes. Really, she was coming to me very confused. This is this time in her life. She has this strong family history of psychiatric disease. She's been very depressed. And she said to me, but just in the last 2 weeks since I made the appointment to see you, I've started to feel a little more uplifted, but I'm still very confused because everybody around me is telling me that I probably need to be on antidepressants. And I'm just not sure what to do. I want to do what's right, and maybe I do need them. Well, this was a little unusual for me because some of you know I have a medical practice called transformational medicine. Usually the first thing people tell me when they come into my office and sit down is, I need you to know that I don't believe in doctors, I don't like them, and I don't like medicine. Not a wonderful way to start all of my visits, but it's very often how things go. But this woman was very open to the idea of starting antidepressants, and in fact, I think was wanting me to tell her to be on them, which I would do if I felt that was right. But what came to me about her as I listened to her story is that nobody in her world, including her, really knew where she was. Nobody could see who she was or where she was, and yet everybody was giving her advice about what to do. And of course, I saw who I saw, which was this really highly evolved soul. But nonetheless, the reason why the reading reminded me of her today, other than the fact that I'm sure I'm just carrying her in some way, is because what Krishna says to Arjuna in this reading that is so compelling and gets our attention right away is not really that devotional love is better than being able to truly be a yogi, truly know union with oneness, the expansiveness of the divine. But in essence, he's saying, but let's be honest. Let's just be practical. Let's be real. The first thing we need to do is to really figure out for ourselves, where am I now? That's why he says to Arjuna, be thou a yogi, meaning work with what you have. Notice where you are. Pay attention to that. And then, given that I assume most of us in this room still know that we are, as Krishna said to Arjuna, people who function with an ego, who are still rooted in this material plane, why don't we start from here? Pay attention to me. Begin to notice me. Give me what you have, what you really have to give, not what you can't even conceive of with the mind that you're working with. So it is instantly, in some ways, or at least it was for me, so relieving, and in some ways just so generous of Arjuna to say, I want my children to come to me, I want them to see me, and I know they need to do this in whatever way they know how to do it. They cannot sit down and perceive something that is beyond mind when they're still working with their mind. There's this wonderful little story of three hermits. I think it was written by a Russian author. Actually, Master uses it as an opening story in Autobiography of a Yogi in his chapter on miracles, that these three hermits lived on an island, and they were very simple beings, but they loved God, and the only prayer they knew to pray was, we are three, thou art three, have mercy on us. And they would pray it over and over, we are three, thou art three, have mercy on us, with great devotion. And there was a bishop who heard about these three hermits and about their prayers, and he decided that he would go and pay them a visit because he felt that their prayers were unworthy. So he went by boat over to the island, and he told them, this is no way to pray to God, how you pray. So he decided that he would teach them the real invocations of the church, exactly how to do this. So he taught them all of these prayers, and he told them, this is how you have to pray. He said, it's undignified how you've been praying. That was the word he used. So then he took off by boat, and suddenly, as he looks back at the island, he notices this radiant light approaching the boat, coming closer and closer. And suddenly he can make out that these are these three hermits running along the water with all this light around them. And as they catch up with him, they say, oh, Bishop, wait, stop. We know you came and you taught us all of the right way to pray, but we forgot the prayers. Can you remind us? And the bishop, with great humility, stopped and he said, just continue as you've been doing. Obviously seeing that he was beholding people who knew how to pray. They were praying with great devotion. They were really praying with all of the tools that we've been given. Those of us on this path have this great privilege. I was thinking about it just this morning as I was musing about what I would talk about today. And I was sitting there in meditation and I realized the blessing that we've been given on this path, that Master came, Master is Yogananda, and that Swami Kriyananda, who founded Ananda, spent 3.5 years of his life with him before he left his body. And Swamiji went on to create Ananda, everything you see, everything we know in Ananda, how to pray. There's actually a book about how to pray. I would be remiss almost if I didn't mention Whispers from Eternity, that Sharmila read from this morning, with a full outline of how we pray. And then Swami came, and he's translated all of these great teachings from a master, teachings that maybe few of us, if any, would really be able to have sat with that master and have understood. But Swami comes, and first he teaches us how to meditate, literally. How do we sit? How do we hold our hands? Where do we keep our eyes? How do we pray? How do we talk to God? What is right attitude? All of these things are being fed to us in a language that we can understand. That is such a blessing that we're being given. Everything we know to be Ananda is basically being translated so that we can have it and we can move forward, including how to pray. So we hear, for instance, pray believing. Pray knowing that God will hear your prayer and that he will answer your prayer if you pray believing, if you pray in a childlike way, if you go to God uninhibited and just ask for what you want, because, as Master tells us, God is our Heavenly Father. God is Divine Mother. How do we start all of our prayers at Ananda? Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend, Beloved, all of the ways that we think about love in the world, we now turn and we call to God in those ways. Master said in a talk he gave in 1933, he said, I think we should get rid of the word prayer because prayer has come to mean begging. He said, don't go to God begging. Would you beg of your father? I heard Joe Tisch giving a talk once. He said, I'm sure there's a lot of parents out there, and I'm sure there are here today as well. He said, if your child came to you and said, oh, mother dearest, thou dost touch me deeply. Please, please, givest me my lunch. He said, at first it would be cute, and maybe a couple times it would be cute. And then you'd say, what's going on here? Why is my child talking to me this way? I think one of the problems that we have on the spiritual path is that we forget. God doesn't forget this, but we forget that we are nothing less than pure manifestations of that divine light. We read in the Bible that we were made in the image of God. In a way, it's not even in the image of God. We are that divine energy. God isn't seeing us as separate. God isn't waiting for us to beg things from him, to sit there like we're hoping a few little crumbs will come our way. Absolutely not. What God wants is for us to remember who we are, that we are a part of that divine light, that everything that is God is ours already, that all we need to do is remember, and we need to begin our prayers like that. Help us to remember who we really are. And then what are we praying for? After we even begin to think of all of these ways of praying, the techniques, how to call upon God, to remember that he is our Heavenly Father, to be childlike, to have our prayers not become mindless, not to just, as we can do with chanting, for instance, where chanting is prayer put to music. That's really what it is. But how often can we find ourselves in the middle of a chant thinking about what we're going to make for dinner that night. That's not how we want to be chanting or praying. We want to be taking that chant further and further and further inside till we are realizing, knowing the vibration that is inherent in the music, in the words of the prayer. Lord, I am thine, I am thine, be thou mine. Lord, I am thine, I am thine, be thou mine. I had a very powerful experience once. I've had two really phenomenal experiences with prayer, but one of them happened to me just before I moved into Ananda, interestingly, in the year 2000. I was having a crisis of thought. I really got lost. I couldn't feel this love for God anymore. And it was New Year's Eve, and I was actually up at Ananda Village, and I just waited till after New Year's, and I couldn't be there. It was such a painful experience. So for whatever reason, I don't even know, I left Ananda, I drove over to Half Moon Bay, and I got myself a hotel room, and I started talking to God. And I said to God, I would rather know that I were going to die in 3 or 4 months of any disease than to live those same 3 or 4 months without feeling love for you in my heart. What else would my life be? And I sat down in this dreary motel room, and I took out the paper that they keep in the drawer, and I started writing on that paper, God, please show me the way. God, please show me the way. Until it became what Master would call a prayer demand. God, show me the way. And I wrote it, and I wrote it, and I could feel this energy just bursting in me, expanding in me. It was as if it were negating the very prayer that I was praying, was taking me to the energy and to the blessing that I was praying for. And I felt it happening. And suddenly, and this was years ago, I was not at Ananda, and I actually at that point hadn't been at Ananda for several years. I mean, I was up at Ananda Village, but I hadn't been actively a part of this Ananda. And suddenly, after hours and hours of writing that simple line, God, show me the way, it came into my mind, Shanti, go find Asha. I hadn't seen Asha for so long, but I came to Asha. I said, I really was told to come and find you. I was living on the East Coast at the time, and she and I made a date. Once a month, I flew in, and I spent the day with Asha. I did that for months and months, and now you see where I am. But the point of that, well, there are many points of it. I mean, what greater blessing than to be here? But that prayer, I felt that I would die if my prayer wasn't answered. I, in fact, told God I would rather die than live if that prayer weren't answered. And once God could feel the genuineness of that prayer, that pure need, where there was no thinking about what I was going to have for dinner. I wasn't planning tomorrow's schedule. I was desperate. And in that state, God came to me. So what is it that we're asking for when we pray? What should we be asking for? How many times we'd love to pray to God, particularly nowadays? Well, like that wonderful little story I told. I was going to pray for a bicycle, but then I remembered God doesn't really work that way. There's a wonderful story that I heard somebody tell, maybe Joe Tisch. I think it was written by Tagore, or it's a myth, I'm not sure, it doesn't matter, of a beggar. Perhaps some of you have already heard this story, who was begging alms in the street, and he suddenly saw the king of the country coming towards him. And he thought, oh my goodness, this is my lucky day. Here I am begging, and here comes the king, the Maharishi, who has everything to give me. Now I will go home with my bag full today. So the king gets closer and closer, and as he approaches the beggar, he looks at the beggar, and he holds his hands out to the beggar. And the beggar was so taken aback. He thought, what is this? With some disdain, he said, this is the king. This man has everything. And he's asking something of me? So he takes, begrudgingly, a grain of rice out of his bag, and he puts it in the king's palm. And the king pronoms to the beggar and leaves. And the beggar was just disgusted and feeling very judgmental about this king. But that day when he went home, he opened his bag, and there was one grain of rice in the bag that had been turned to solid gold. And he realized instantly, the allegory, but what God was saying to him. God was saying, I don't really need what you have. I don't need you to pray for me or to ask things of me. I am that rice. I am everything you are. What do you have to offer to me? What would you like from me that would change you? And of course, what he was telling this beggar is this beggar had to let go of his beggar's consciousness. That's what he had to do. Had he had more to give, had he been willing to offer everything to God, he would have suddenly realized that he had everything he ever wanted in this life. Gyanamata, who was Master's highest female disciple, in fact, Master said that she attained samadhi when she died, used to write to other nuns all the time in her letters, I never ask for a change of circumstance in my life. I ask for a change in my consciousness. I don't want anything to be different. I know what's in my life is perfect, but I pray that my consciousness changes, that I expand. For all of us, this is what we need to pray for. We need to pray for the ability to be able to perceive God beyond mind. We need to make our next prayer, whatever it is for each of us, often shown to us by what karmically comes to us, the things in our life. We don't ask for them to disappear. We ask for the grace, for the strength, for the courage, for the awareness, for the ability to deal with what is right in front of us, because that is exactly what we need in the moment to grow. That's what was so beautiful about what Gyanamata said, to change our consciousness, to notice uplifting energy, to move beyond negative attitudes. Attitudes of our mind that keep us where we are. You've heard so many of us say up here so many times what Swami Kriyananda said to us with so much love in his heart a couple of years ago, looking out at this crowd of hundreds of us. I see you all as little bundles of self-definition. What we want to pray for is to move beyond those little bundles, to break out of what really is this prison of ego consciousness, to become larger than that, one day at a time, one moment at a time, one prayer at a time, so that ultimately it will not be such a difficult task for us, as Krishna says to Arjuna, it's an arduous task for embodied beings. And probably for many of us, it's too arduous. But it's not too arduous to ask God to help us begin to realize the truth. It's not too hard to say to God, I am your child. I want all that you have. I want to remember that I am all that you have. Give it to me now. I've often said, when I've been teaching classes, and I think it to myself, if a child's in a playpen and it begins to whimper, just whimper every once in a while, whimper, and then start playing again, would the mother go and pick up the child? No, of course not. What mother would do that? But if that child screams and doesn't quit screaming, what mother could let the child go? This is our divine mother. She wants us back. She wants our love. She wants us to be playing with her. She simply can't refuse us when we come to her with that prayerful attitude and that pure devotion. Master says, you cannot put one foot in front of the other without devotion. Pray with devotion. Pray mindfully. Pray like children. He also said, he said it in terms of Kriya Yoga, but prayer is the beginning of the path to Kriya Yoga. Prayer stays with us along that path. He said, Kriya, practice, and devotion work like mathematics. It cannot fail. This is what we need to remember when we sit before God. And first of all, what do we need to remember? To actually sit before God. To actually pray. To remember to do it. To take some little time each day. Master tells us in the beginning of Whispers of Eternity, he says, take one prayer. Take one prayer. For those of us, we could say, at some regular time. Doesn't need to be one a day or even one a week. But make the commitment that you will find one of these prayers from Whispers from Eternity and pray it until you've memorized it. Pray it until you become it. Pray it till you are one with the vibration that is in that prayer. Then you will know everything that you think you want to know when you sit down and talk to God. Everything you think you want in your life right now, you will have if you pray with that kind of devotion, with that kind of attention, with that kind of childlike longing, and if you do it with any regularity. Master said this prayer that I began service with today was one of the most profound prayers we can pray, he said, and that is, I will reason, I will, I will act, but guide thou my reason, my will, and my activity that I always do the right thing. And one other prayer after that, he said, and we always end our prayer with this, and we'll end our Festival of the Light with it, and that is that we all receive grace to share with all as we have received.